We're back in Psalm 119 tonight. We're in the fourth section, or the fourth stanza. And not only are we, of course, going and delving into what these sections mean, but we're learning the names of the Hebrew alphabet. And again, we may not know Hebrew, but at least one of the things you can go away with is learning the names of the Hebrew alphabet. No one ever taught this, and I remember seeing these when I was a young kid, wondering what they were, how do you pronounce them, and so forth. So we're in the fourth one, and it's called Dalet. Dalet. So say that with me, Dalet. All right, so let's say our four together. We have Aleph, Beit, Gimel, and Dalet. Okay, good. See, if nothing else, you're learning the names of the Hebrew alphabet. All right. Let's read this psalm together or follow along, I should say, as I read this fourth section here in verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. And we've entitled the sermon this evening, From Burdens to Blessings. And one of the things that you will notice, not only in this psalm, but you will notice in many of the psalms, and especially it seems the psalms of David, that oftentimes there is a sense of burden. There is a sense of, and he uses the word here, heaviness. There was a grind of life upon the psalmist many times. And they carry burdens. That is no new 21st century phenomenon that is only applies to us. But it is applies to all men of all time. And what I mean is carrying burdens often. But you and I need to understand that as believers in Christ, we can carry them around, but we can also cast them upon the Lord. Isn't that what he says in the New Testament? That he says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. Or the psalmist says that. And it says that we can cast our burden, throw, if you will, those burdens upon him, for he cares for us. Oftentimes, again, I think we take on more than we need to or is necessary. Because if we've given those things over to God, let us not put them back in the sack and throw them over our shoulder and become a burden to us once again. There was a devotional writer that I read recently, and he was talking about the grind of life. And I want to read you what he says in a portion of his devotional. He says, most of the people I know are never totally free from a relentless grind, daily grind. The homemaker with ever-present children at her feet faces 14 or more hours a day in the grind of meeting deadlines, making decisions, competing with strong wills, and completing an endless list of chores. The professional experiences a grind of a different type. People, 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 especially dissatisfied people who would rather scream and soothe and smile and solve, which only intensifies the drain brought on by increasing expectations and decreasing energy. The truck driver has an altogether different but equally exhausting routine. The grind of traffic snarls, weather hazards, thoughtless drivers, and monotonous miles. Then there's the grind of repetition the athlete must live with, unending hours of practice, weight training, road work, watching films, perfecting technique, fierce competition, injuries, loneliness, boredom, exhaustion, only to wake up another day of the same song, fifth verse. And who can deny the exacting requirements of academic pursuits? Students and faculty alike must live with the ceaseless, cynical grind of daily preparation and assignments, attending class, doing projects, choosing electives, cramming for exams, grading papers, and hopefully earning a degree or tenure. Fact is, the grind is not going away. The salesperson has to live with a quota. The performer must constantly rehearse. The therapist can't escape one depressed soul after another. The pilot has to stay strapped in for hours. The preacher is never free of sermon preparation. The broadcaster cannot get away from the clock any more than the bureaucrat can escape the hassle of red tape. Days don't end. Roads don't bend. Help, he says. And then he does end, and his emphasis is upon many of the psalms that deal with the daily grind. And some of you probably could identify with some of the paragraphs and some of the categories I was reading, and you're like, yep, that's me. I'm right there. But that's life, isn't it? There are burdens that are upon us because we simply live life. What do we do with it? Often I think we tend to let them weigh us down. And again, this devotional writer takes us to the Psalms. And he says, these are timeless songs that have yielded delicious fruit in every generation. They are not silly ditties, but strong, melodious messages written with life's daily grind in mind and especially designed to help us live beyond it. To borrow again from the songwriter, we'll all get along as the psalm is strong in our souls. And I think that applies to most of us sitting here, is we can identify with this. We can understand that, man, there's sometimes a routine that just settles in my work, and it just becomes monotonous day after day, and I feel so burdened because of certain things that I'm experiencing in my life. Listen, these men who wrote the psalm, and the psalmist here was no different. There has never been a time where it has been a utopia on earth and there was no difficulties or burdens to bear. But what do we do with it? Well, again, the scripture tells us that we are to cast it upon the Lord. And I ask you tonight, those of you who are believers, do you do that? Are you in the process? And that word usually means to throw upon. Are you throwing it upon Him? Are you giving it to Him? There are going to be many times where you will not be able to figure out what to do. It's as the king of old said. He said, we see the enemies approaching. And he says, we don't have the answers. And what does he say? He says, and know we not what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Isn't that a great text? I love that text. And oftentimes that's what we don't do, is our eyes are often in the wrong places. Maybe we're trying to read certain authors or books or blogs or whatever to try to help us through. And my friends, listen, those may all be well and good and have their place, but they do not give the answers to life eternal. Only this book does. And we must understand that. I want to give you tonight, I've divided this particular stanza into three parts as we look at from blessings to burdens. And again, I've given you the notes, but you can write down other things that come to your mind. And the first one is the burden of weakness. The burden of weakness. Notice in verses 25, this takes us through the first three verses. My soul cleaveth to the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Now, by the way, you're going to notice in all three of these sections that how we've divided, there's a pattern in the message tonight, and that is the psalmist gives the problem, the petition, and then the promise that he receives from God in each of these sections. And so what was his problem? My soul cleaveth to the dust. In other words, he was weighed down by the things of this world. He was burdened. Again, it's the idea of what we just read a while ago from the devotional. There was that daily grind of life. It was the things of this earth, the things of this world. Let me ask you, friends, tonight, do we allow that sometimes? I've mentioned to you before that that I find myself doing this, especially if I am focusing on reading, extensively reading news headlines. I will find myself, listen, almost getting to the point of being depressed when you start really reading what's going on in the world. And I have to often snap myself out of it and say, look, those things are important. They are significant. They affect, yes, how we live. But listen, I have to understand that while all those things are going on, ultimately, there is one in control, and that's God Almighty. And we have to remember that. I think, again, and I've told you as a practical matter, and I've been trying to practice this lately, again, I think it's important to keep up with the things going on around us. That's certainly significant. We cannot have the ostrich syndrome and bury our heads in the sand and say, well, I just don't want to know anything. I don't want to hear anything. I don't want to know anything. I'm going to live in absolute blissful ignorance at what's going on around me, so therefore I'm avoiding it. That doesn't work either. But what we have to do is this, is go read it and then go to the Word and get that spiritual cleansing and that spiritual bath. It'll make you feel a lot better, Christian. It'll make you feel a lot I'll put it this way. It'll give you a different outlook on life, especially tomorrow, which is Monday, okay? All right? Mondays are tough, aren't they? And I know what people are thinking oftentimes on Sunday evening. Oh, it's tomorrow. We got to go at it again. It's that grind, isn't it? It's the heaviness. And we feel weak by the things of this world. But listen, let us not let these things weigh us down. What does Scripture say? And we forget it. Greater is he that is in you than what? Than he that's in the world. Is that true?
Yes.
Absolutely. But we often forget it, don't we? We often don't live that way. We let the things weigh us down. And that's how the psalm is wording this here. He was down in the mire, the dust of the earth. It was weighing him down. It was hard. And so, what does he ask God to do? The petition is, in the last part of verse 25, quicken thou me according to thy what?
Word.
Now again, what have we said? The Word, and in our first message we gave you, I think, seven synonyms for word, law, precepts, statutes, all those things. And that's a running and a recurring theme all throughout Psalm 119. And they're often used interchangeably, though they have maybe a little bit of a different definition, a little slight nuance to each of them. They still mean the same thing. The point is this, is that the psalmist in Psalm 119 is pointing out that no matter what in life, the most important thing that I have to lean on and be guided by in my daily life is God's Word. Listen, you and I can't get along without it. It's that significant. It is that important. How is, or maybe I should ask it this way, what kind of priority do you, as a child of God, give to His Word? Have you ever heard the saying that a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't? Have you ever heard that before? I think that's a pretty good statement. I think about that in terms of my mother's Bible. I have both my mom's and my dad's Bibles. They're particular treasures to me. And I notice that both of them are pretty beat up. They're falling apart. The binding is not very good on either one of them. The pages are coming loose. And I often think of that statement. They were not falling apart because they were in the Word. And all they had burdens. All they had difficulties. And they experienced a lot of it in many different ways throughout their life. But their reliance, I can say, and I can testify that for both of them, it was the Word of God. It was the Word of God. It was the Word of God. What a wonderful thing. How is it with you? Is that what your children will remember about you? Listen, you need to understand this. And the older you get, the more this becomes important. The most important inheritance that you can leave behind to your children and your grandchildren are not the material things, because, as our Lord says, those things where moth and rust will corrupt them. But the best thing that you can leave them is a spiritual heritage, and that you will be remembered by he or she walked with God. Isn't that a great epitaph? I think the greatest epitaph in the world and in Scripture was Enoch's. And we don't know much about Enoch. He's only mentioned a couple of times in Scripture. But what is mentioned about him is that he walked with God. Listen, there is no better inheritance that you can leave your children and your children's children than that. Amen. All these other things are going to pass away. But the thing for which you should want to be known is what? They walked with God. And that's something that we need to keep in mind. We can be known for a lot of things, but I believe that is the most important. That is the most significant. And the question is, again, what are you doing to enhance that testimony in the minds of your offspring and your heritage? Well, what's the promise? Well, let me back up. The petition is quicken me. That means give life, build up, teach me. And that is, again, that always refers to the prayer and desire of a true disciple is what? Teach me. He's going to say that in the next section too. That, by the way, again, it fits in with what we were talking about this morning as far as being a disciple. A disciple of our Lord and our God is one who is always open and teachable. He is always saying, Lord, teach me something. Lord, every time I open my word, teach me something. Oh, how I love thy law. Isn't that what the psalmist says here in this psalm? It is always saying, I want to be shown something new this morning or whenever you get into his word. It is the idea of being teachable. Listen, when we get to the point where we don't think we can learn anything from God's word, we are on dangerous spiritual thin ice at that point. And there are those that perhaps get that way. Well, Pastor, I've been in a Christian home all my life. I went to Christian elementary school, junior high school, college. I've been in church all my life. I've heard so many sermons. If I had a dollar, inflation, for every sermon that I've heard, you know, I would be a rich person by now. I've been to Bible conferences. I've been to seminars. I've been to all these things. I've heard evangelists. I don't know that I can hear it anymore. Listen, when we get to that point where we don't think we need it, we're in spiritual trouble. Because the Bible describes you and I, whether we like it or not, we're described as what? I heard it. Sheep. If you really think about sheep, what are some of the characteristics? It's not too flattering. And if you think about it, the sheep is the only animal in the world that has to have help in order to survive. I think the more you look at the characteristics of the sheep, the more what an appropriate example that is of who we are. Listen, we can't survive without the Lord. We can't survive without the help of his word. Try it and see how successful and joyful you will continually be without it. It may last for a season, but not in the long run. And so he says, quicken me, teach me, make me. In other words, this was divine enlightenment to the things of God, and that was a constant request of his. We're going to see this more as the psalm goes on, but notice the promise here in the last part of verse 27. The promise is, when this is done, when this walk in harmony with his Lord is taking place, what happens? So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Let me ask you something tonight. How often in our conversations with others do the things of the Lord come up? I'm afraid that oftentimes discussions about things of the Lord don't really take top priority in our conversations. In fact, I think we're living in the age, and I'm not going to ride a hobby horse here, because I text and do that. I'm not very good at it, as people know. That screen is just too small, and my thumbs aren't coordinated. But so I text, but you know, we have lost the art of conversation because we text. You know what's interesting to me is that I've seen people, and I remember going over to a ball game over at Bob Jones a few years ago, and I would see all of these dating couples, and they were all on their phones texting. And they're sitting beside each other. And I'm thinking, you know what, back in my day, we actually used to talk to each other. Can I just say this? Put your phone away. Amen. If you're going to date, talk to them. Don't sit there and text them and say, do you like me? Yeah, check one. If you're that desperate, ask them. And you'll know right away if you want to go out a second time with them, okay? But I wonder, even in our family conversations, the things of the Lord come up. Well, that's just too weird. We can't be talking about those things. Why not? We're children of God. Yes. I think we should do it more. I think we should talk about God's goodness more. God's grace more. And how he blesses us. We should talk about that more. I think the things that we send each other through via technology, we should talk about Christ more. Use it for that good. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. What are we communicating to others? Listen, life is too short to waste on things that will not matter for eternity. And the older you get, to realize, you know what, life is short. I had better be using the time that he gives me for good. And again, the things for which we grow weary and burdensome sometimes on our own. Life is just too short, and we need to take those to God. Let me give you number two, and this involves just one verse in the middle of these two sections, and that's verse 28. And here we have the burden of grief. This is a very interesting verse. And again, note that this psalmist was very human. And like many of them, we see the display of their humanness. Oftentimes, we tend to think that the writers and the characters of Scripture were superhuman in their Christian walk, and they were not. They were flesh and blood like you and I, and they were given over sometimes to discouragement and difficulty. And notice verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. So the problem that he experiences here is in that first phrase. The word melteth literally means droppeth, or it can be worded this way, weeps itself away. And that word, the word in the Hebrew, is used one other place in the Old Testament, and that's found in Job 16 and verse 20. And again, here we find one whose soul he is weighed down. We're not told why. We're not given the backstory, if you will, of why he's writing this way or why his soul was so heavy. It could have been, again, the daily grind of life. It could have been the loss of a loved one. It could have been maybe his own sin for which he had done some introspection, and it comes to his mind and his heart, and he's grieved over it. I don't know. But whatever it was, we know that he was heavy. And my friends, listen, that is the way that many of those who claim to be children of God live every day. And I would venture to say, I will argue this way, we don't have to live that way. We do not have to live that way. And I preach that to myself. Because again, we often let, again, the things of this life and the events come and they burden us. Again, I have mentioned to you many times Spurgeon in his great commentary on the Psalms, says I will throughout this series. He states here, he says, some of us know what great heaviness means, for we have been brought under its power again and again. And often we have felt ourselves to be poured out like water and near to being like water spilt upon the ground, never again to be gathered up. There is one good point in this downcast state, for it is better to be melted with grief than to be hardened by impenitence. And I think that's a good point. But he's talking about here again that we have felt that way. All of us in here could probably give testimony because of certain events that have happened. Maybe at work. Maybe in whatever we're doing, certain events that have come through our life. And so we are carrying the burden of grief. What do we do with that? When tragedy strikes, young people, listen to me. If you live long enough, you're going to experience that. You're going to experience the loss of loved ones. I know that's not something that you like to think about, but it's a reality of life. Sitting beside the bedside of those to whom you love and you see them pass into eternity, that's a tough thing. And we grieve over that. We long for the loved ones to have their presence with us again. But what do we do with that grief? We give it to Him. And we petition God as the psalmist does here. And what does he say? Strengthen thou me. Those three words, those three maybe insignificant words should be so important to us in our daily prayers and supplication before God. Lord, strengthen thou me. You got a big task ahead, something that's facing you. You don't know how it's going to be done. Maybe it's a problem. You don't know how it's going to be solved. Again, I would say this, perhaps maybe your prayer needs to be, let me back up and say it this way. Maybe your thought doesn't need to be, okay, let me see and run through my mind how I'm going to solve this situation. And if you're like me, if you have problems that come along, you look at that difficulty from every conceivable angle. And sometimes you still come away frustrated because you can't see the end of it. And that's when we pray, like the psalmist, strengthen thou me. Strengthen me for this. The devotional writer Oswald Chambers, I know some of you probably have read some of his writings. He says this. He says, when you are wounded and stricken, seek refuge in God's abiding presence. Carry your burdens to Him. Pour out your heaped up troubles on Him. He understands, my precious friend, when the heart is apparently gone out of you. God pities you as a father does his little child. The gentleness of a mother is harsh compared with the gentleness of God. Go to Him. Go to Him. And of course, the promise here in this verse 28, is by inference in the succeeding verses that when we know that the psalmist promises he will follow the word and he'll be strengthened by it, he will live it, he will talk about it, he will testify to it. That's the promise that we see here. And then we see in verses 29 through verses 32 the burden of sinfulness. The burden of sinfulness. He says in verse 29, remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. You know, there's an interesting verse over in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. and one that I think perhaps is often misunderstood. There's one of the Beatitudes that says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." If you do some investigation, you will realize that what he's talking about there is mourning over one's sinful state. One who comes to the realization that there is really nothing within my heart and life that is good except that thou dost cleanse me. And when we see ourselves, the principle of Scripture is abundantly clear that when we see God for who He is and we are able to see ourselves for who we are, we will recognize that we will be mourning for just who we are in our natural state. But the wonderful thing about that is, and it's not negative, it's positive. Blessed are they that mourn over their sinful condition. And when we see ourselves for who we are, there's one who gives comfort for that. It's God. It's the one who forgives. It's the one who can relieve the burden and the sinfulness. He says, "Remove from me the way of lying." And again, it refers here not only to the specific sin of lying, but the way of sin and falsehood in general. The hypocritical nature and the way, perhaps, that we tend to live sometimes. And the person who is godly desires to remain in the light and the path of truth. And so he says, there's my problem. Lord, help me not to be hypocritical. Lord, help me to live that which I profess to be. That's one of the things, again, that I think is so significant in our lives, is that we practice, the old saying is that we practice what we preach. Do you find, Christians, that that's one of the hardest things in the Christian life? Well, if you're like Paul and the rest of us, you would say yes, absolutely. Remember what Paul says in Romans 7? And I'll paraphrase it here. "The things which I really want to do, I don't do. And the things that I really don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing." And he goes on to talk about, and he expands on that. And he says, he ends up by saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He sees himself for who he is. He knows his weaknesses. But he also knows one who can help him in those weak spots. The question is, do we? If you're relying on self to shore up your weaknesses, you're going to keep falling. And the weaknesses are going to continue to come. We need to rely upon Him. We need to ask Him. And notice the petition, two words here. In the last part of verse 29, he says, "Grant me." Grant me. What the object of this petition is the law. That was the method of guidance and instruction. That wasn't his salvation. As we talked about this morning, there were those that looked at the law as the means and the source of salvation. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is, "Lord, help me to remember those things." Now, I want to point out something here as kind of a footnote. Keep in mind that every time the psalmist talks about the law, precepts, statutes, commandments, what's he talking about? We have mentioned this to you before, but it bears repeating. He is talking about the first five books of the Old Testament. Now, how many of you just love to go and have your devotional reading in the book of Leviticus? Or Numbers, for that matter. And we kind of wade our way through those books, and we breathe a sigh of relief once we get into Joshua. Okay. But here's, I want to point this out again, and this is important for us to remember. That one of the grand themes of the law is what? Redemption. It is redemption. The Redeemer was coming. And this was not all simply busy work for the Israelites to do until that day arrived. It was there to point the way. It was pointing the way of the person and who he would be and what he would do as that Redeemer. So can the psalmist, the ones who talked about, oh, how they loved his law, can they really mean that? Absolutely. When they saw the wondrous works of God and how he was so gracious and loving to the children of Israel, getting them through all of the different plagues, and then when they go out into the wilderness and all the things there that happened to them, I contend this, folks, is that what we see in the Old Testament is not a God of harshness, but we see a God of love and mercy and grace. Amen. And those who would say, well, all we see in the Old Testament is a violent, bloody God, and we see a God who is an ogre, and there are those who claim that, I think that they've misread the Old Testament. And they don't see what a gracious, loving, patient God we really have. And so he says, the object, grant me the law. The nature of it was to do so graciously, and God would give that to him. But what about the promise? In verses 30 through 32, he says, I've chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck to thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. So notice what he is saying here. I will, I will, I will. He's saying, here's what I'm going to do. I will continue in the right path. I will make God's ways a priority. I will hold fast to God's will. Those three things. So, when we think about those concepts, the right path, we know the verse, we can quote it, that tells us to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not into thine understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. We know that. But how often do we quote that, and at the same time, we're taking those burdens again, almost just like a Christian or pilgrim in Bunyan's classic, and we're taking that burden on our sack and saying, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine understanding, and we're carrying that as we traverse that path or as we attempt to. No, we need to give it over to him. I will make God's ways a priority. How, Christian, is your spiritual priority? And I know to whom I preach this evening, for if you're here on a Sunday night, most likely your spiritual priorities are pretty good. However, we need to still be reminded of it. We still need to be reminded and again warned that we must keep those priorities, that we must continue to make him and his word a priority. And of course, holding fast to God's will. I will run the way. Isn't that a good word? I will run the way of thy commandments. That's an interesting wording, isn't it? In other words, he will hasten. He is going to run to these things. It is not just a ho-hum, nonchalant attitude towards the things of God and the ways that he gives for us. He's going to run. That takes effort, and that takes work. Running. Again, I hope that this is practical for us. Because again, I know that speaking for myself, there are so many times where, again, the grind of life, the responsibilities, the events that God allows to come our way can be burdensome. But again, I want to end with this. Listen, they don't have to remain that way. And we are blessed people, and we can be blessed because, again, we can cast them upon him. There's a song that the choir has sung for many years, if you've been around here. And I thought of the words of this of the song. And it says, say, are you weary? Are you heavy laden, burdened with sorrow, weighted down with care? Are you in bondage? Do you want deliverance? It asks a series of questions. Then it says this, come then with me, there is refuge from despair. Wondrous deliverer, sin-forgiving Savior, cleanser of hearts, unfailing friend and guide. No one has ever trusted unavailing. No one has claimed of his love and been denied. And then the refrain is, I know a fount where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted, blind eyes made to see. There's a wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much that burdens are lifted, Lord, from our sinful state because of Calvary. And Lord, when the days grow long, the nights are wearisome, Lord, because of the things that might be on our minds or our hearts, or Lord, even with our physical bodies, I pray, oh Lord, that we would take these things and we would lay them before thy feet. And Lord, we would petition you and Lord, promise these things from a heart that is genuine and sincere and in fellowship and in harmony with thee. Lord, there's not a single individual in this room tonight that has not been weighed down with the daily grind of life. And Lord, they may even be dreading it tomorrow. But Lord, you've promised in your word that, again, we can cast all our care upon you. And Lord, you've given us the reason. And Lord, what a wonderful reason it is, because you care for us. Oh, tonight, Father, may we hold fast to those promises in your word. May we here relinquish those things that would tend to deter us from that path of trust. And may we walk with you and, Lord, have fellowship with you. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would give ourselves over to you tonight. We ask that you do a great work in our hearts in these closing moments. We pray these things in Jesus' name.